You remember last week we began a message on don't waste your marriage. And we said that there are many people today, sadly many Christians, who are squandering their marriage on the altar of their agenda, their various preoccupations, whether it's something to amuse themselves or maybe it's something very demanding such as going to work. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, we need as Christians to have a good work ethic. But sadly, some take on a second or third job. They're thoroughly exhausted physically. And there's no time to really spend nurturing their relationship with their marriage partner. We asked the question, why such neglect? And we cited just two reasons for the sake of time. One is that there is just a gross neglect of it. I mean, it just seems like, once again, we get consumed with things and the cares of this world, and we don't take time, which should be priority time, to nurture our relationship. A second reason was because of the ignorance of God's intentions in marriage. There are some beautiful, life-changing, and supreme motivations that God has ordained for married couples that we should be shooting for. And sadly, we get bogged down in the, once again, the interest of our own lives, and we never take the time to really let it sink into our understanding the importance of what God intended for marriage. So we began from there, and basically, I have 10 different ways that a believing couple, a Christian couple, and I believe anyone in general can waste their marriage, but this is for believers in Jesus Christ. So this morning, let me just caution you once again. Many of us are married, some are not married, and perhaps one day you'd like to be married. You need to understand that it will be a rude and crude awakening in some aspects. But it'll be a wonderful thing if you're married to a saved person. And I got to tell you, in all this courtship propaganda and all the teaching over the years, that this is what you need to look for. My son Aaron, he used to say, well, what are you looking for in a wife? And Aaron was the type of guy, 6 foot, six, and just had a lot of charismatic personality. So he had all these women around him, vying for his attention. And people say, well, what are you looking for a marriage partner? As if to say, man, you're not pursuing anybody. And so Aaron would reach in his billfold and he would flop out a list. And I mean, that thing literally, he would just drop it. It would hit the floor. And he had like 80 things he was looking for in a wife. And it was, he's a comedian, okay? But basically it was things like, she had to have shaved armpits and she had to have, she had to be a North Carolina Tar Heel basketball fan and a Georgia football fan. And it was ridiculous, some of it. But some of it was really good. It was sound. It was solid. It was biblical. And so I don't know what you're looking for in a marriage partner, but all of that to say this, the most important thing is you want a person in whom the God of the universe dwells in the person of the Holy Spirit. You can overcome a lot. It gives you a grace to fall back on. It gives you a grace to motivate you to make things right with your marriage partner. That's why the Bible said that we're not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. So just because a gal, if you're a man, says that she's a believer in Jesus Christ, don't ever take that for granted. And just because if a guy says, well, I love Jesus and I know Jesus, don't ever take that for granted. If you don't see the evidence of salvation in that life under pressure, then you have to wonder if they only have a profession of faith, but they don't know the Savior. You make sure that the person is genuinely born again, because that will enable you and sustain you throughout all of life and the hardships that you'll go through individually and collectively as a couple. Okay? So we begin on ways that you can waste your marriage. And you recall, let me just highlight these for those that were not here, or perhaps you were here physically but not mentally last week. Let me just mention some of these things to you. First of all, we said you will waste your marriage if you do not believe it is ordained by God to conform you to the image of Christ. And we see that in our text here in Romans 8 and verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. He says all things work together for good to them that love God, including marriage. And so we mentioned that God has ordained marriage to perfect the life of Christ in us. In other words, he's going to use that as an instrument, as his tool, his chiseling, purifying tool to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hannah Whittle Smith's book, The Christian Secret to a Happy Life, which I don't totally agree with everything, but she made some interesting statements, and one statement was, enemies, and sometimes you may look at your marriage partner as more of an enemy than a friend, but she said enemies are God's chariots to take the soul to its higher place of triumph. Now, what does she mean by that? You see, you think about it, if you had everything hunky-dory in your relationship with your marriage partner, no problems, no irritations, nothing that's going to cause conflict, I mean, how much opportunity would there be to grow in our knowledge and character of the Lord Jesus Christ in that? So God delights in putting opposites together oftentimes to make us more like His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we move from there, and here's another way that you can waste your marriage, and that is if you fail to see that it was designed by God to model the union of Christ and His church. You remember the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so we talked about Ephesians chapter 5. There is mentioned the roles of the husband and also the role of the wife. The husband is to love his wife, to protect his wife, to leave all others. The wife is to submit and to reverence unto her husband in all things. And by carrying out these roles, what we do is we model the union of Christ and His church. Well, thirdly, there's another way we can waste our relationship, and that is if you do not recognize that it is intended by God to bear witness to the gospel. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, we are a chosen people, a generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and for what purpose? That we might show forth the praises of Him that has called us out of darkness, the darkness and the depravity of this world, into His marvelous light. And we mentioned how that our lives make the gospel believable to those around us. We all have a circle of influence. Heather works with people there in the medical field. John, you're doing the same thing. We're all around people. Kevin, you're at the college sometimes. There are people watching our lives. They are observing us. And sometimes they're a lot more up close and personal than what we'd like them to be. They're watching carefully the way we react to things, what we say. And see, what we say about our marriage partner, the way we function with our marriage partner, makes the gospel believable. In one sense, it literally unleashes the power of God. And we mentioned last week about the gentleman there in Iowa who was the farmer, Valer Zupke, and how the German man came over for a summer. And day in and day out, he watched the character of Baylard and Lorna's marriage, how that impacted him. And when he got home, he closed with Christ. He became a Christian as a result of what he saw. So we ask ourselves the question, do our relatives, do our family members see anything in our relationship as a husband and wife that makes the gospel believable to them? Number four, you will also waste your marriage if you fail to see that your companion's character flaws and physical handicaps are God-given ministry opportunities for you to develop a deeper love for him or her. And we mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, that the unbelieving partner is sanctified by the believing partner. And Paul said, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. How we live, once again, not only manifests the gospel, but has an impact on those around us. But listen, I see so many people today that because their marriage partner. They have this character flaw that seems to have grown and become stronger over the years in marriage. Suddenly they say, I can't handle it anymore, and they opt out of marriage because they don't want to face the responsibility that they have in lovingly helping their marriage partner to overcome that character flaw. Or I even knew of a lady in Florida whose husband had had multiple heart attacks and it left him bedridden. And she didn't want the duty of caring for her husband, who at a marriage altar she had made a commitment that she would care for him in sickness and in health. And she left him, divorced him, and married another man. Now, how she reconciled this biblically, I do not know. But ultimately, she left that man feeling the weight of her guilt, the weight of her sin. She divorced the second husband and went back and cared for her first husband with kindness. So, why did she do that? It's oftentimes we see if they've got a physical problem, you know, that we can't handle, or perhaps they've got a character glitch that we can't handle, they just bail out of the relationship and said, I'm not going to go there anymore. And you think about, what if your marriage partner was in a horrible automobile accident and they were just mangled? Then your commitment would be tested. Would you be willing to serve them hand and foot, minister to them, and care for them with unwavering devotion in spite of the fact that they look so bad and would be horrible to even go out and be seen in public and you be seen with them? Oftentimes these things, friend, the reality of them, the prospects of that does exist. So are you willing to still love them and be committed to them regardless of their character flaws or physical conditions? Well, we moved to a fifth thing last week. Another way that you can waste your marriage is if you view, this is very important now, if you view yourself as a victim of wrong choice rather than the beneficiary of a glorious providence. And Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 reminds us that God is using all things, working all things after the counsel of His own will. And once again, we go back to, as Thomas Watson called it, God's divine cordial, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God. I don't know about you, but perhaps sometimes it's crossed your mind that because things are not going real well in the relationship, because expectations are not met, because you're going through one crisis on top of another and it seems like you're drifting apart, there's not the feeling, there's not the wooing, there's not the encouraging that there once was. And somehow the devil will come and through thought insertion, which is one of his great devices, through thought insertion, he says this to you, well, perhaps you should have married so-and-so. You missed the will of God. You didn't marry him. Maybe you should have really given that long, you know. I mean, think about how well they're doing in life now and the securities that they enjoy. And here you are, your life's falling apart, you know. You should have married that gal. Well, listen, friend, God makes no mistakes. You have exactly what you need in a marriage partner. God, His providence reigns in our lives. And so we must be careful that we are not allured into that greener grass syndrome. And as Nancy DeMoss says, we need to be cautious that we don't eat of the forbidden fruit. Now, we want to move into our next five ways that you can waste your marriage. Listen very, very carefully now, okay? You will also waste your marriage if you think that you can be more effective for Christ living and serving independently of your partner. If you think that you can be more effective for Christ in living and serving independently of your partner. I tell you, it is not a good thing. I hear of men in our present day who will leave their wives behind and they will go and work 2, 3, 6 hours away. They stay there all week in a motel room without their wives, without their family. First of all, I really question the integrity of their commitment in nurturing and shepherding the hearts of their loved ones. But secondly, they're opening themselves up to a world of hurt and temptation. It's not a good thing. There were years that I had to travel without Cindy at times, and I would be gone 2, 3, 4.5 weeks on one occasion. And I tell you, friend, the loneliness just about killed me. But the temptations, the enticements, were just at times just seemingly just there and just relentless, like this just constant wave after a stormy afternoon, you know, just hitting, just like a battering ram over and over again my mind. We desperately need each other. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, that we are heirs. Listen, the emphasis is together. Together of the grace of life. What is the grace of life? It's the conversion product. It's being saved by the blood of Christ. We are new creatures in Jesus Christ, and therefore we enter into a sphere that Peter calls the grace of life. We are heirs together of the grace of life. Think about it. Our marriage partner can lessen the burdens of life, safeguard us from moral disaster, calm the raging storm of our emotions, give us a God perspective on things, and be a refuge from the attacks, the relentless attacks of the evil one. John Newton, who before his conversion was a very immoral man, to say the least. I mean, it mattered not. I mean, there were just numbers of women, you know, that he would plunder his sexual appetite into. And when God saved him, much like Augustine, he just completely transformed him. It didn't mean the enticement was not there at times, but it was amazing the radical improvement in his life as a tribute to the grace of God. And after his conversion, he met his dear wife Polly, and they were married. He said this. He said, "You have so refined my taste since we were married that nothing short of yourself can thoroughly please me." The Bible tells us that it's better to marry than to burn. The idea is be burned up in one's own lust. But I would be quick to say, friend, that just because you're married does not mean that you're going to have perpetual victory over sexual temptation. That may curb it, and at times it may satisfy it for a season, but you need to go beyond just the marriage union in order to see that thing deterred in your life. If this is something that is horrific and there's a strong propensity toward sexual temptation. Let me just share out of my own heart for a minute just a problem that I've had, and that is with depression. Some of you know this. You know that I've gone through times of debilitating depression. I've had a rejection, a sense of rejection most all my life, you know, before my conversion and even after I've been saved, just feeling like I don't measure up, I'm not accepted, I'm not affirmed by people, and at times it's worse than others. And so I feel this depression at times. And I don't know what it is. I may have shared this with a couple of you guys before, but years and years ago, the kids were small. I think we didn't have Rachel at the time. So, you know, here we've got Nathan, Aaron, and Hannah, and they were like 8, 7, and 3 years of age. And I don't know what it was, folks, but one night as the sun went down, it happened that night, the next night, and the following night, 3 nights in a row I went through this, but this soul-gripping, soul-debilitating depression, so severe. As the sun would begin to set in the evening, each evening, just this oppression came over me that led to this depression. And I mean, I prayed, I cried out to God, I read the scripture, I said, "Lord, search my heart," everything that I could think of. I probably confessed 3 or 4 times at least to make sure that it was covered, which you don't need to confess it but once, but I'd confess it 3 or 4 times just to get a sense of, "Lord, you know, if I've not really dealt with all the dregs of it, I want to deal with it once and for all." And I'd sing to the Lord, and I mean, it wasn't going anywhere, and still the depression was just had me by the throat. And in those 3 evenings, as the sun would go down, each evening, I don't know what it was, friend. There was nothing objective. There was no financial crisis. There was no domestic problem or anything like that that would have precipitated. It was just for some reason, it was such a just an insidious, oppressive, gnawing depression on me. And so I'm looking for any help I can get. And the only consolation I got those 3 evenings in a row was the loving physical embrace of my wife. Now, I'm a big guy, you know. I may have lost a half an inch over the years, but I'm still probably at least 6'7" tall. My wife is about a foot shorter than I am. But I'd crawl up on our little couch there in like a fetal position, and Cindy would come over and just put her arms around me and hold me. Quote to me the promises of God, pray with me, encourage me. And that was the only refuge I had. That's how I was able to get through it. That was the sustaining force, brethren. It's just the loving physical embrace of my wife as the evening wore on. Until finally I was so exhausted physically and mentally that I went to bed and I slept. Got up the next morning, everything was fine. And then the next day, 3 days in a row, the next evening as the sun would begin to set, just this overwhelming depression. But that's how I got through it. You see, we need a marriage partner. You need your wife. You need your husband. You need someone like that. It's not good for a man to be alone. Now, you think about how many times me and our wives have exhorted us. I love George Whitefield. If you don't know anything about Whitefield, you ought to read his book. I'll tell you, you're talking about something that'll lift your spirits. But that 2-volume set by Dallimore, which is over 1,000 pages of reading, is well worth the time to take and read it. But you know, on one occasion, Whitefield, much like Wesley, was being assaulted by the mob. And he had to stand his ground to preach the gospel. They didn't like the gospel. They didn't want to hear the gospel preached. And George Whitefield's wife sent him a word to the front of the line. And she said to George, she says, "Play the man. Play the man." What does that mean? That means man up. Be courageous. That's what it meant in English terms in that day. Stand your ground. Stand in the Lord, His strength, but you play the man. Don't you wimp out. Don't you back down to what you're experiencing. We need that. We must understand, though, that oftentimes God uses our marriage to preserve us, to safeguard us. And this is why we dare not squander the opportunity to cultivate a stronger relationship with our marriage partner. Heirs together of the grace of life. Number 7, here's another way you can waste your marriage. If you fail to understand that answered prayer depends on the honor and reverence that you show your companion. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7. Listen carefully now. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Why? That your prayers be not hindered. I think in a very real sense, we as men can jeopardize the very prayer life and ministry of our wives when we allow an existing contempt to continue in our relationship with them. Not to mention the havoc that it wreaks in our own prayer life before God. Now, here's a question I want to ask. When is the last time, men, when's the last time, ladies, that God answered a prayer for you that was nothing short of supernatural? I mean, when you looked at that thing, you couldn't say, well, this is what happened that led up to it. And if this had not happened, this would have never happened. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that God supernaturally intervened and it was nothing short. The nature of the answer to the prayer was nothing short than supernatural. When's the last time that happened? Can I tell you something? I believe that the prospect of that happening can be continuous. If men and women were like that. Our prayer life, both individually and corporately, is terribly thwarted because of things that we allow to go on unchecked in our relationships. Have you ever thought that unanswered prayer is the result of an existing contempt in your own marriage? You remember there in Malachi chapter number 2, verses 13 and 14, God says this through His prophet, "And this have you done again and again and again. You've come to my altar, you've come with tears, with weeping, with crying out in prayer, insomuch that God says, do not regard your petitions, your offering anymore, or do I receive it with good will at your hand?" You then ask the question, why? Why is it that you're not hearing? Why is it that you're not responding? Why are you not answering our prayers? Listen to what God says. "Because the Lord hath been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of your covenant." What does it mean to deal treacherously with the wife of your youth? They were putting away their wives, divorcing them. And God says, you can come and weep all you want to and ask all you want to and plead all you want to, but because you're putting away the wife of your youth, you're dealing with her treacherously, I'm not going to hear and answer your prayer. Now, that's an extreme illustration, but let me tell you something, friend. You see the importance of making sure that there's unity. There's heartfelt unity. There's a knitting together of your relationship with your marriage partner. There needs to be communication lines that are open. Because when our hearts are unified, what better catalyst for answered prayer? Listen to this. It'll blow your mind. R.A. Torrey said, "If husbands and wives should seek diligently to find the cause of their unanswered prayers, they would often find it in their relations to one another. There is much of sin covered up under the holy name of marriage that is a cause of spiritual deadness and powerlessness in prayer." Listen to this now. "Any man or woman whose prayers seem to bring no answer should spread their whole married life out before God and ask Him to put His finger upon anything in it that is displeasing in His sight." What's Torrey's emphasis? If something's not right in our relationship, it's going to impede the progress of prayer. We cannot expect God to answer our prayers as long as we just go about life just getting along for the sake of getting along. There is such a thing. We oftentimes quote Ephesians 4, verse number 3, that says, "Endeavoring, striving to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." But notice he didn't say, "We endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit for the sake of peace." In other words, well, I'll just comply. I'll just get along with it. We'll smooth it over. We won't talk about it. We won't communicate. We won't confess at the foot of the cross. We'll just get along for the sake of getting along. And then we try to pray and nothing happens. We don't do it for the sake of peace. We do it in the bond of peace, which is love. You see? So here's number 8. Another way you can waste your marriage. Ladies and gentlemen, we will also waste our marriage if you squander your time in carnal indulgences rather than using it to build a more loving and enduring relationship. Did you catch that? Let me repeat it. You'll squander your time, you waste your marriage, if you squander your time in carnal indulgences rather than using it to build a more loving and enduring relationship. Matthew 7, verse 26 and 27, remember the words of Jesus there at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And he contrasts that with the wise man who built his house upon a rock. What was the difference? The wise man obeyed the truth. Listen carefully. Football season is right around the corner. Do I have a problem with sports? No. Kevin and I were kind of joking yesterday, you know, and I mean, I could kind of rain on your parade of football, you know, but I like to watch the Masters Golf Tournament or the British Open. I mean, it seemed like all of us, we've got certain sports we follow more than others, and I like all sports, to be honest with you. At one time, I was just consumed with all sports. It didn't matter what it was, except for rattlesnake roundups and curling. But other than that, you know, I mean, I could give you a statistical printout about different sports. It's okay to like it, friend, but when we like it to the extent that we neglect nurturing our marriage, family worship, listening to one another's hearts, not just what they say, but really giving our undivided attention to the heart, friend, there's something wrong. We waste our marriage. I ask the question here before we move on. Men, is your sports more important than listening to your wife? Is your hunting trips than her holiness? Moving up the corporate ladder, making more money, doing more work, more important than her emotional welfare and spiritual growth? Ladies, I ask the question. Are your children's needs more important than affirming him by listening to him? Your friend's welfare than his companionship? Your preoccupation with decor and fashion than his admiration? Sammy Tippett, who's written a book called The Prayer Factor, he and his wife, once a month, and I don't think Sammy Tippett makes a lot of money, but he says, we see the importance of this. This is so valuable to us. But once a month, he says, we go away, way away from the house, a few hours. And we will get a motel room. And then that evening, we go on a prayer walk. Then we come back, we eat supper, we go on another prayer walk. The next morning, before we check out of the motel, we go on another prayer walk. We're just letting our petitions, our needs be known to God as a marriage couple. And he said it's made a big difference in our lives and the lives of our children, just letting our requests be known to God in a corporate way. Prayer walks. Prayer walks. Invaluable when it comes to seeing God do things that we never thought were possible. Number 9, another way you can waste your marriage is when you attempt to live out your role as a husband or a wife without the fullness of the Holy Spirit. If you attempt to make things work in your relationship with one another without the help of the Holy Spirit, you will waste your marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. We desperately need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Spurgeon said, I need the Holy Spirit. I need Him every moment of every hour. Al Martin said this very pointed thing. At any time that we are not consciously dependent upon the Holy Spirit, we will find ourselves dependent upon ourselves. Think about it. If I don't make a deliberate effort to cultivate a consciousness of how much I need God, how much I need the Holy Spirit, guess what I do? In my flesh, I default back to trusting in myself, working things out my own way. We desperately need the Holy Spirit. You see, the purpose of the filling of God's Spirit is to enable us to demonstrate the character of Jesus before our marriage partner, regardless of the circumstances. Dear people, we're almost finished here. Listen carefully for a moment. I've told you over and over again since the inception of our church that the purpose of Christianity, one of the things that comes out of that, is that it is profoundly, distinctly relational. Did it ever occur to you why we need the Holy Spirit? Why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Somebody said, well, it's to pull down strongholds of evil. Doesn't say that. I'm sure it's okay. I mean, if you believe that, perhaps sometimes God does it, but I don't see a distinct verse that says that clearly. You see, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to present and maintain a Christ-like composure in the face of turbulent emotions. Whether it's with a person, perhaps in our church, or somebody that we work with, or somebody that we might rub shoulders with in the public place, or maybe in our home with our own marriage partner. The purpose of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that we show forth Christ in the midst of a circumstance that calls for anything but Christ-likeness before them. For example, let me just illustrate this in the fruit of the Spirit. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, I have the capacity by the grace of God to love in the face of rejection. My marriage partner rejects me, they say unkind things to me, and I can still maintain love in the face of their cynicism. I still maintain a spirit of joy in the midst of adversity, or peace. Real calm in my members, calm in my spirit when my expectations are not met. I can show forth long suffering. I'm composed in the presence of turbulent emotions. I know gentleness. I have a lamb-like position before uncontrolled hostility. And so on and so forth it goes. This is why we desperately need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So let me just close with this morning. Here's another way that we can waste our marriage. And that is when we fail to live it, not for the glory of God. For the glory of God. Psalm 34, verse 3 and 4 says, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name. There's that word again. Together. Together. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, when it comes to marriage, think with me for a moment. We have no problem understanding what we should do if we approach going to bed at night angry, right? If there's conflict in the relationship, we're going to bed to sleep. We have no problem knowing what the Scripture says, that we're not to let the sun go down upon our anger. Because in so doing, we give place to the devil. So the Bible speaks very clearly that we are to be reconciled before we pillow our heads at night. When it comes to morality, guarding our heart from sexual temptation, we know that we're not to put on anything that would lead to the flesh. We're not to make provision for the flesh, but rather to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not that provision, lest we fulfill the lust thereof. So I'm not going to betray my marriage partner by deliberately giving place to the flesh to fulfill my sexual desires. I know what God wants me to do there. I know His will. Furthermore, we are not fulfilling our God-given roles at times. We know what the Scripture says about that, that husbands are to love their wives and wives are to submit to their husbands. We know what the will of God is in these matters. We know what brings pleasure and glory to God. But question, what about things in the relationship that the Bible doesn't speak clearly on? That the Scripture, the truth of the Bible, does not address? There are things that come up in every family here. You can't find a chapter and verse to address that specific issue. Most of the time you can. Most of the time the Bible speaks very succinctly. But there are other times where, what am I going to do? Now listen carefully. Here's what my wife and I have made a policy in our relationship. When in doubt about what to do, when we cannot think of anything biblically that would give us clear guidance, what we do is we always opt out for the glory of God. In other words, we ask ourselves the question, in this decision we're about to make, what would bring God the most glory? And friend, we as a married couple need to be conscientious of that. Should I work the extra hours? Should I undertake this responsibility? Should I accommodate this situation? Lord, what should I do? Well, think for a moment. What would give Him most glory? That's how we need to move. If we're not conscious of bringing glory to God in our relationship with one another, I tell you, friend, you will waste your marriage. These are just some thoughts. Let's conclude with one verse of Scripture. Would you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1? Luke chapter 1. I think we looked at this months ago. Just preached a whole message on it, but look at it afresh with me. I think, arguably, this couple has the greatest marriage in the Bible, at least recorded in the pages of Scripture, even beyond Abraham and Sarah. It's the parents of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 6. It speaks of Zacharias and Elizabeth's marriage. And it says that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now what does it mean? Real quickly, first of all, notice they were both righteous. They were both saved. They were both converted. They both were recipients of imputed righteousness. One was not religious and the other righteous. They were both righteous. Can I tell you something, friend? That's the reason so many marriages today in the Christian circles, Christian ranks, dissolve, is because you've got both who say that they are byproducts of imputed righteousness when one is only religious but not righteous. So you've got kingdoms perpetually in conflict. It's not just a matter of flesh, friend. It's a matter of nature. It's a matter of two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. They cannot come together. They cannot see eye to eye. Why? Because they are in two different spheres of spiritual reality. So I ask you this morning, is your marriage bringing glory to God because both of you are righteous? Even in our small congregation here, friend, perhaps there's one here. You're not truly converted. You've prayed a prayer, you've asked Jesus in your heart, you had a sentimental experience, but you've never known the life-changing reality of the transforming power of the gospel. Enough said there. But I would encourage you, don't you dare ever take for granted that you're a Christian. There's nothing wrong with making your calling and election sure over and over and over again. Because many people imposed a false assurance upon themselves thinking, I prayed a prayer, I know all the catchwords of Christianity, I go to church, I pay my alms, my tithes and offerings, I'm good to people. I assume that my profession was sufficient to get me to heaven. When the truth of the matter is, there's an absence of nature, there's an absence of desire, and this constant monster within you that rages and continues to accelerate shows that God has never done a saving work in you. And I plead with you, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Because if you don't, you will perish. I say that to the best of you that are dear friends of mine. You will perish if you do not seek the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we're grateful for these truths. I know, Lord, the message was very topical. But Lord, how in the world can we discard these exhortations? That Lord, if we do, we squander the multiple opportunities and experiences of cultivating a deeper, more spiritually intimate relationship with our mate that leads to answered prayer and ultimately brings glory to our God. So thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for the people here this morning. And God, I would pray in the name of Jesus Christ that, Lord, for that person who they have presented an outstanding front, they're kind, they're sincere, they may even sacrifice for others, but yet their life is void of saving reality. I pray, God, that you would rescue them from the dominion of deception and bring them into the Son, into the kingdom of the Son you love. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.